All right, so the sermon this afternoon is another sermon from Walter Chantry, and it's on the Sabbath. It's called The Commandment is Spiritual. So, you know, reading sermons, I thought Dave did a great job this morning. I know that I think that listening to sermons read can be difficult, especially from someone that may not be particularly good at reading. Well, yeah, anyway. My prayer is simply that you folks would be able to hear the Word of God and would be able to respond and willing to respond to the Word of God. Help us to put away our, whatever we might think about read sermons. I know what I've thought in the past, so I got to do it, so. All right. The commandment is spiritual. So our text is from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Have you ever determined to read through the five books of Moses? In doing so, have you felt it to be burdensome to read through all of Leviticus or the latter chapters of Exodus? Perhaps you have suspected that you are unspiritual to find these lengthy lists of rules and regulations to be stark and unappealing. Imagine the poor Jew who had to live by these bleak laws. If you have felt guilty for having such thoughts creep into your mind, let Peter relieve your conscience. At the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, quote, the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses, unquote. Such a suggestion is not only an ancient curiosity. There are even modern-day teachers seriously proposing that all the law of Moses must be observed by Christians and by society at large, although they have not enforced circumcision as did the Pharisees. In response to this ancient and modern suggestion, the Apostle Peter said, why do you try to test God by putting on me and on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear, Acts 15. Perhaps it is not so unspiritual to view the endless detailed regulations of Moses as irksome, arduous, and oppressive to the spirit. A Jewish apostle admitted that it was unbearable to live under the Jewish system. Its rules were like a yoke of slavery. It would be tempting God to place gospel disciples under such a regimen. Have the proponents of the restoration of a Mosaic-style society to our modern world listened to Peter too? Great care must be taken, however, not to place God's moral law into the same category of our thinking as is given to the ponderous ceremonial laws of Moses. For the moral law, which reflects the very righteousness of God, is not vexatious and laborious to the Christian. It's his delight. Paul, who stood with Peter and his position at the Jerusalem Council, later said of the moral law, in my inner being I delight in God's law. And also, we know that the law is spiritual, from Romans 7. Although Moses did add to the fourth commandment many judicial and ceremonial elements, the Sabbath requirement itself is a delightfully spiritual law. Isaiah has often been called the evangelical prophet. That is because his book is filled with remarkably clear revelations of Jesus Christ and the gospel age. It is not difficult to preach the latter chapters of his prophecy in the New Testament times. It is not surprising, then, that we find in Isaiah 58 a discussion of the Sabbath in all of its spiritual beauty. Here is a text in which the Sabbath law is presented without the drab and unappealing attire of judicial additives. In this place, the moral law is dressed in the bright silks of its gospel finery. Isaiah emphasizes the spiritual essence of the Sabbath. For those who keep the Sabbath as Isaiah is urging, attractive promises are held out in verse 14. Here is a divinely inspired commentary upon Exodus 20:11. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Most spiritual blessing, these promises are, and sealed with the solemn announcement, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These pleasant prospects are not to be doubted, but are underscored by divine authority. Three special blessings will undoubtedly attend keeping the Sabbath day holy. First to be mentioned as a blessing for Sabbath keepers is joy in the Lord. Then you will find your joy in the Lord. Some religious people have very long faces. They grumble and complain, showing that they do not have much joy in the Lord. It is possible to attend public worship, to read the Bible and pray, while still being miserable and unrepentant. There is a sour pickle religion in which all is hard work, duty, and trouble, but no joy in the Lord. By contrast, those who understand and practice keeping the Sabbath holy will experience joy in the Lord. Did you ever notice that you most enjoy the company of people you know really well? The companionship of close relatives and favorite friends brings deep pleasure. At times, visits with distant relatives or bare acquaintances can be tense and taxing. God is to be our familiar father and intimate friend. Abraham was a friend of God. The Lord came to his tent and ate with him and told Abraham the secrets of his heart. In a similar way, God the Son says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Familiarity comes only by giving time to a relationship. Even a father or a friend may become remote if there is not regular fellowship. Joy from an association fades if contact and sharing become only occasional. Each week a day is to be spent with the Lord. Such nearness to him and commitment to him produce joy in him. Our whole being is then cheered by the brightness of God's smile, the delightfulness of his praises, the rich love of his house, his people, his kingdom. Those who form the habit of keeping one day and seven holy find that the day returns to them a joy in the Lord. Isaiah's second promise for those who keep the Sabbath is victory. I will cause you to ride on the heights of a land. This ancient imagery suggests a conqueror riding in his chariot upon the heights. He is one who has achieved true success. He is victorious. You are certainly aware of Christians who give the appearance of being beaten down. They have a hangdog look to them. They keep going, but when you talk with them, you get the idea that they are losing and that they think so too. The life of faith was not intended to be like that. In his letters to the seven churches, our Lord Jesus repeatedly holds out promises to him who overcomes. Paul cried out, "We are more than conquerors," in Romans 8. John said confidently, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith," in 2 John 5. Believers ought to have a sense of triumph over sin, death, hell, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Of course, we are referring to a spiritual victory, which is not the same sort that the world gives. Daniel and his three friends were mighty conquerors, even while they were alien prisoners. Christian living is not intended to be holding on by our fingernails until someone arrives in this wicked world to rescue us. We are to turn the world upside down. We are to attempt great things for God. We are to move the world around us to fear God and to think of truth and righteousness. We should ride upon the heights in triumph. Such overcoming and conquering is not an accident. It does not mysteriously fall upon some and miss others. Success in business comes from hard work. Success in sports arises from rigid discipline and training. Still, none of these trophies will last. Real conquering the Lord also demands time, discipline, effort. Sometimes young believers stand in awe of wise and gracious Christians. What is their secret of knowing so much of the Bible and the Lord? Why, they study Scripture and pray 52 days per year. They hear at least 52 Bible lessons and 104 sermons per year. They enjoy 52 days of public and private prayer each year. If they've walked with the Lord 20 years, there have been 1,040 days, or nearly 3 full years of their lives, devoted largely to a study of the Scriptures and to prayer. The Sabbath day is the Christian's training day, sharpening him for the conflict, preparing him for triumphant living in Christ. Furthermore, Isaiah holds out the promise of feasting upon good things. I will cause you to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. A feast gives you the idea of abundance, all that your heart could wish of good things. It connotes happily eating of the most delicious fruits of one's labor to full satisfaction. A feast usually implies as well the enjoyment of sharing prosperity and celebration with others. No one feasts alone. Again, you would not have to look far to find Christians who seem to have so little. They would never say with David, "My cup overflows." Some who approach ministers for counsel are starving. They feel their spiritual hunger and thirst. They are so alone. Theirs is a meager fare eaten in solitude. Normally, such poorly fed sheep seldom or irregularly find their way to the green pastures of Lord's Day assemblies. The chief reason is that they have not ordered their lives to devote one day in each seven to the Lord. It is on the Sabbath day that the Lord's good things are served up. On this day, the milk and wine may be had without money and without price. A soul may delight itself in fatness. The feast is spread, but those who will not keep the fourth commandment make excuses for not attending. No one who repeatedly excuses himself from the table may expect to feast on the riches of the house. He may pick at a bone here or there, but the delicious morsels are served up in the assemblies of God's house on God's holy days. Cassette tapes, books, and video recordings are poor substitutes for the spirit-filled ministry at the family gathering on holy feast days. Would you like your life to be filled with joy in the Lord, triumph, and feasting on the good things of God? That is what God promises to those who keep the Sabbath day holy. The treasures of God's kingdom, both now and forever, will overflow to those who rightly keep the fourth commandment. Is this law designed to spoil your fun? Is a whole day spent with God something that will make you a long-faced loser who misses out on the really good times? The mouth of the Lord has declared the very opposite. With the Sabbath regulation, the Lord has taken you by the hand to lead you to joy, triumph, and feasting. It is with the enticement of charming spiritual pleasures that our Lord calls us in Isaiah 58 to keep the Sabbath day holy. If then you wish to savor joy, victory, and feasting, give attention to Isaiah's directions. You will find them as spiritual as the promises given Sabbath observers. An intricate list of detailed instructions is not given to us. A catalog of do's and don'ts is not provided. Instead, the Lord's prophet speaks about attitude. Your frame of heart is all important to Sabbath keeping. The outlook of your inner man is the essence of keeping the day holy. Of the utmost importance is the attitude of cheerfulness within those who worship and serve God one day in each seven. After all, it has been said, God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. That is true not only in the case of monetary gifts, but even more so with regard to the devotion ourselves to the Almighty for an entire day each week. Our hearts should look forward to the Sabbath as a favorite day, the most wonderful of days. You should not cast a longing eye at the world and its entertainments. It is offensive to the Lord if we approach him while preferring to be elsewhere. And if we show that with pouting lip or with impatient shuffling feet that are eager to be off to other things. You must come with a sense of relish which excites the person who will meet with a lover. Even the comparison of setting aside our business and earthly pleasures should make us happy to spend the day with our favorite persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the days of Eastern monarchs, even an earthly king would not allow subjects to enter his presence with any appearance of sadness. Such a bearing would be an insult to the king. Unhappiness would suggest that being with the ruler was an unpleasant experience. On one occasion, Nehemiah was very much afraid. The terror in his heart arose from the king's question, "Why does your face look so sad?" Nehemiah 2:1-3. Unfortunately, few have thought very much about the great importance of bringing joyful worship to our God. The psalmists are an exception. For instance, we read in Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Although we must confess our sins and seek grace for further sanctification, the atmosphere of worship must not be dominated by heaviness and remorse. Ministers must learn the enormous importance of evoking joyful praise from the hearts of the people. A steady diet of conviction of sin alone will make our assemblies dreary and the Lord's Day a burden. There must be in our hearts a positive attitude, a pleasant excitement in coming to a day with the Lord. Parents must be careful of the impressions given to their children concerning the Lord's Day. Mothers and fathers must work at making the Sabbath a delight to their children. Boys and girls must not come to view days of worship as grim and repressive. Parents may convey that impression by constant don'ts and scoldings. All attention must not be to external details and endless regulations. Family focus must be upon what a delight the day is. To do this, parents must remember the developmental weakness of small children. They can't pray and read for hours without end. Their attention span may be 20 or 30 minutes. The young need bodily exercise if they're not to wiggle hopelessly in meetings. When children are denied an activity that they enjoy on other days, it should be replaced with Sabbath activity that fills their time and delights the hearts. Parents must spend more time with children on the Lord's Day, reading scripture stories, playing Bible memory games, going for walks where possible, where parable from creation are shown, singing psalms and hymns with them, and doing catechism work together. A house swept of the demons of the world, but left empty, will soon be occupied with worse demons. So too it will be with Sabbath hours. Children may be given experience in Christian service, visiting elderly and shut-ins to read a psalm and have fellowship. When parents make the Sabbath a delight to their little ones, these children forever bear pleasant memories of days given to the Lord. We are so inventive when it comes to carnal, earthly delights. Why do parents throw up their hands with dismay when it comes to leading children into spiritual enjoyments? What an interesting promise Isaiah has given. If you call the Sabbath a delight, you will find your joy in the Lord. How can the day be a pleasure unless we rejoice in the Lord? But then, how can we rejoice in the Lord if a day worshiping and serving him is a heaviness to us? The condition and the hope are bound together and mutually supportive. If our spiritual attitude regarding Sabbath keeping must include cheerfulness, it must also be made up of an awareness that the day is special. Our text suggests that Lord's days must be considered extraordinary, both because they are different from other days and because they are higher, more noble than other days. With the heart, this day must be treated with greater dignity, deeper appreciation, and more careful thought than the other 6 days. As birthdays and anniversaries receive special consideration in families, so the Lord's Day should hold a place of high esteem in the family of mankind. An emphasis is placed on the difference between the Sabbath and other days. Not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words in verse 13. On the other 6 days, we may arise in the morning and think, what shall I plan to do today? What would I like to accomplish? What things would I like to discuss with my family and fellow workers today? On the Sabbath, we must think, this is the Lord's holy day. I will talk of all his greatness and his thoughts. I will do his work today, his will today. It is when that outlook dominates your spirit on the Sabbath that you will know the joy of the Lord, triumphant living and feasting on the best things. When such an attitude seems to anyone unreasonable and restrictive, it reveals a deep selfishness in that individual. If I were to give you 7 delicious candy treats, I might tell you to keep 6, but that I would like you to return 1 to me. Only the self-centered would clutch all 7 and put on a long face in response to my request. God has given you 7 days. He asks that 1 be returned to him. Yet some think it burdensome that on 1 day they should not pursue wealth, go fishing, be entertained by television, or talk of sports and vacations. Such an attitude is a symptom of self-centeredness. When men are in love with themselves, they are unhappy in this life. Self-absorption also causes men, women, and children to perish. Those who truly love the Lord will call his holy day honorable and will honor it. It will be held in great esteem. The Sabbath is the highest of days because it belongs to the Lord in a special way. It is the day he has called his people into solemn but joyful assemblies. In these gatherings, the Lord condescends to come down in special nearness to those who love him and those who seek him. Never must we think of the Sabbaths as bland or nothing days. They're the most sacred of days. Verse 13 begins with a phrase which brings us back to common modern practice. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath. Our Lord is suggesting that he has a grievance. His Sabbath is being trampled. To grind something underfoot is a sign of contempt. It is not always consciously done. We only walk on that which is worthless, that which has no value, that for which we have no regard. We do not even think of the things we walk upon. Giving it no thought is the insult. Our Lord Jesus told us that salt which loses its savor is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The Lord is suggesting through Isaiah that his Sabbath has been counted as of no worth. It was being trampled underfoot of men in Isaiah's day. Signs of the same ugly attitude are legion in Western society. Sunday is filled with professional and amateur sports. It is a day of bustling markets, crowded highways, camping, hiking, partying. It has been put to every common use. But the root of all things which appear on the surface is the worst crime of all. The Sabbath is trampled by self-centered, man-centered activities because it is considered of no special worth. The lone social institution which remains uncrowded is the house of prayer. Worship of God and service to God are not specially valued. Hence, the Lord's holy day has fallen into dishonor. The Sabbath is thought good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Trampling his special days argues a lack of love for the Lord. Early in Isaiah 58, the prophet poses some questions being asked in his generation. Verse 3 suggests that some felt God did not see them or notice them. Why has the Lord not visited us and blessed us? Why has he abandoned us? This is a strange question for those who have so little love for God, they have no respect for his days of worship. If they would cease trampling on the Sabbath, if they would cheerfully honor the day by making it different from the other 6, then God would pour out his spiritual blessings. Isaiah has gone to the heart of the matter by going to our hearts. In the spirit of New Testament religion, he has given us spiritual principles attended with spiritual promises. The prophet has shown us just how spiritual God's moral law is, emphatically how spiritual the 4th commandment is. Isaiah's central requirement is that our inmost being call the Sabbath a delight. David expressed this poetically when he said, Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, in Psalm 84. There are no other enjoyments that can compare to the bewitching pleasures of a soul transported into the presence of God. We enter the courts where he dwells by the means of grace, and most especially by the public assemblies of worship. One such day of communion with God is preferred over 1,000. Surely it is relished by the godly above the other 6 in the week. We need not wait for 1,000 ordinary days to pass us before we approach God's courts. It is a spiritual favor to be prized that we are called by the moral law to approach his throne one day in each week. When the spiritually minded read the 4th commandment, he cries, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." All right. You want to stand for prayer? Father, we give you thanks that we can come together on the Sabbath day. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be glad to be able to do so. We thank you that you have placed us in a land where we're still able to do that. You've given us the freedom. Help us to make good use of it in our public assemblies, Father, but in our homes as well. We pray that we would make the Sabbath a delight, that we truly would go your ways and not our own ways or the ways of the world. We thank you, God, that you are great, that you are high and lifted up, and we want to love your commandments. And help us, Father, that we would be a people that would love keeping this day, and our delight would be in it because our delight is in you. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.